That is going to be our reference point. And I've titled my message, Put the Gun in the Holster. We live out in the wild, wild west, and so that's an appropriate title. I do not have a gun on my hip or on my pant legs or anywhere else. So don't think that I have to put it in there, but it's in there. So Proverbs 16:32 says, He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. And tonight I want to talk to you a little bit about your personality and how you deal with people and how we talk to people and what we do that can or cannot offend certain people. And so to overcome our own passions requires more steady management than obtaining victory over an enemy. Sometimes we feel as though we have to win rather than we have to be a blessing. We are commanded to love both our neighbors and our enemy. And that may be because they're probably the same people. You may not think of them that way, but things can turn really, really fast in that situation with our neighbors and our enemies. I understand that it is hard to love some people or to even be friendly to some. Yeah, I have that problem also. I understand that. I understand that it's hard to, but it's not impossible. After all, sometimes we think we're so perfect and there must be something wrong with them. Isn't that how we see other people? There's something wrong with them. There's nothing wrong with me. Well, I can change me with God's help, but I can't change them. Nor is it my responsibility to change them. God didn't give me that job. God gave me the responsibility of changing me, living my life for him, not their life for him. I had asked God, what was I to bring tonight? And I really didn't understand why this message kept sticking with me and sticking with me. And I had like five different places that I wanted to go until this morning. And I had to put my gun in the holster this morning. And I thought, wow, glad you showed me, Lord, why I had to do that. And I had to keep my tongue where it belonged rather than being quick to anger. And some people don't. Irene was with me all morning. I'm sure she has no clue on what happened. And I was home all, we were home together, and she probably never even saw it. But Satan saw it, and Satan says, okay, I'm going to test you. I'm going to see, can you really talk about that subject? And I can. Before I chase too many rabbits, let me get back to some of the requirements, because there are requirements of verse 32. What will make me slow to anger and not to lose control of my spirit? Slow to anger and not to lose control. And I'm sure you're thinking, yeah, there's people out there that, wow, I don't dare tell them anything because they'll fly off the handle. I don't dare share things with them because I've seen how they deal with other people. So number one, it requires that I get into God's word and pray first thing so that my armor is on and ready to meet the day. We wouldn't think of going out in public without brushing our teeth. So why would we think it's okay to go out there without being prayed up and having read our Bible? On my office wall here at the church, I have this verse to warn me not to start the day on my own strength. Yeah, I'm pretty good at that. I think I know enough that I don't have to, that I can get started anyway, but I can't. And the verse in 2 Chronicles 12:14 says, and he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Where's your heart at tonight? Have you prepared your heart today? You know, when young people tell me, Mr. Mendez, I do my devotions at night. And so I tell them, is that so? That's after you've messed up your day. And I had people tell me, it doesn't matter when you do it. Well, yeah, you may have to be doing a lot of asking for forgiveness if you wait till night. You didn't put your armor on. Maybe that arrow that was going to go right through your heart came through at noontime. And you weren't prepared because you didn't have your armor on. God's word will start and keep you on the right path. The right path. Not on a path, but on the right path. But I don't understand what the right path is. Well, then get in God's word and find it. He's never led me astray. He's never led me down the wrong place where I come up in a dark alley and say, oops, look where the Lord took me. If he took me in that dark alley, there was a reason for it. He wanted me to learn something there. I have learned to enjoy God's word. Psalm 1:2 said, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. How much time do you spend meditating in God's word? How much of God's word have you learned so that you can meditate on it? Oh, Mr. Mendez, I'm too old. That's what the older people tell me. Then the younger people say, oh, that's too hard. I can't do that. So when can you do it? Do it all the time, or I'm too busy. You know, adults that are out working, I'm too busy. Can't spend 10 minutes learning God's word. Well, you know, I don't know what God's word may save me from that day, but I better be in it. Because there's probably a ton of times when something that bad was going to happen to me and he never did, and I never even realized it. And God saved me from it. I don't know. Love it and learn it so that you can draw strength from it all day long. All day long. Not just when you lay down, not just when you get up, but all day long. I know without a doubt that in my own strength, I may be able to get through part of the day, but I won't get God's full blessing that day. I may survive that day. I may do well that day. Have you ever thought that sometimes you're riding someone else's coattails and you're getting blessed because of their blessings? Yeah. Sometimes you hang around with the right people, you'll get blessed because you're hanging around with the right people. Not just because of your own, but you need to be ready to bless others, get other people their blessings. So I'm sure that on that morning when Goliath went out to the battlefield, that he knew victory was his. So prideful. Kind of sounds like us. We get up in the morning and we're ready to roll. We get out there running. So was Goliath that morning. He just knew that there's nobody big and bad enough to take him in that battlefield. He had seen the Israelite for days, cringing in fear. And sometimes we sit out there and we think, well, I don't need God. I can get started. I can do this. After all, I'm going to do is go down to the church and go soul winning. Try soul winning without being prayed up. You'll get doors slammed in your face. Then you'll wonder why. Well, what's happening, Lord? Your heart's not prepared. You're not ready. So Goliath went out there and he knew victory was his. And then he sees David. Boy, he says, oh, man, I've got it made today. Look who they sent to battle me is David. And we see our little problems, and we said, man, we got this day made. Nothing bad's going to happen to us. I am going to make it. And Goliath thought, wow, this is going to be a great day. He was a little mistaken. We all know what happened. And David had prepared his heart to those around him. Everybody says, oh, poor David. He stepped on that field. Poor David. He has no sword. He has no spear. Poor David. He's not going to make it. But what they didn't know is that David had a God. They forgot that. You have a God. Where did you leave your God at today? Did you go through today and left your God at home? Did your Bible? You see, I laugh when people say, don't let your Bible sit and don't when you get home from church, don't put it on the table and let it sit there all week. Well, it really doesn't matter to me because I have a church Bible. I have a Bible to study in my office. I have my Bible on my iPhone. I have my Bible on my iPad. So it doesn't matter where I'm at. I'm gonna be able to get to my Bible. And I got the right Bible. I was out in the foyer today. The other day, someone stuck a New King James Version in my drawer there, and I thought, what in the world is going on here? And then today, I see another New King James Version in the foyer there, and I don't know, maybe they're trying to invade us or something. David was not counting on himself, but he was counting on the Lord. This picture alone should remind us to seek God's strength and not our own. What giants do you have in your life that you struggle with and are losing the battle? Where are you losing your battle? Are you losing your battle with your kids? Are you losing your battle with other adults? Oh yeah, church people have a way to get under each other's skin. We're not perfect here. If we were perfect, you know, I know the day that I'm perfect is going to be the day when people are going to come up and walk by and says, man, he looks good dead. I'll be perfect then because I'll be up in heaven. But until that day comes, I'm not going to be perfect. I'm going to make mistakes. So what do you struggle with? And why are you struggling with it? What have you done in your life to give it to the Lord? Then it gets tougher. It requires that I have a forgiving spirit as to not lose control and act in my own strength. Yeah, I'm pretty good at that. I can, and you guys just laugh because you guys always see me smile and says, oh, you never get angry. More often than I'd like to admit. I do let little things get under my skin. That's why this morning the Lord had to remind me, you're going to preach tonight. Don't let that get under your skin. That's minor. And it was. Didn't mean anything. The other person didn't even realize it. But Satan was trying to get to me. And I wonder, maybe I should look at it from their point of view. You know, when we see things that happen and we're not so forgiving, maybe it's because we're not looking at it from their point of view. What did I do to them that caused them to think, uh-oh, I'm angry at you? And I think, well, that's silly. I didn't do anything to them. Yeah, maybe I didn't, and maybe I did. But I hadn't looked at it from their point of view. I don't know what they're facing that day or what they face. I don't know what good news or bad news they got. I don't know if they're in a hurry because they got somewhere they need to be or something they got to get done and they just can't get it done and they're frustrated. And here I come along thinking that I'm being funny and interrupt them thinking, what did I do to you? May not have been what I did to you, maybe how I treated you. You know, I can be an encouragement or I can be a stumbling block. And sometimes we're more of a stumbling block than we were willing to admit. And sometimes we let that opportunity to be an encouragement go by. But I can only do that if I prepare my heart. I have a pet peeve of waitresses. I tip quite well. I don't tip at 10%. And yet when I get bad service, I sometimes wonder, should I tip at all? And you know, I don't know what that waitress went through that day. So I'll continue to tip well. Because usually I visit the same restaurants and you know, sometimes it's just a misunderstanding. Maybe she was just having a rough day. But I will tell you one thing. If you don't tip well, don't leave a track. Because I don't want them to think there's a bunch of cheapskates over there at Vision Baptist Church. I don't want them to think that because that's not true. We got some very good people here. So don't leave a tip. Don't leave a track there. Oh, but Mr. Mendez, that's a way to witness to them. Yeah, it is. But it's almost like going to knock on someone's door and tell them, oh, if you're a Catholic, you're a dirty, rotten person. See how far that gets you. That's not going to get you very far. I had a gentleman yesterday I went and visit, and he says, I am surprised that you, a Baptist, would talk to me, a Catholic. And I says, I'm here to talk to you about a relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm not here to talk to you about religion. I want to see your soul get saved. I want you in heaven. But if I went in and said, yeah, bunch of dirty, rotten Catholics, look, they got all the money in the world and they're not doing anything with it. Then with that, that's the same thing as leaving a track when you don't tip. Sometimes it requires holding your tongue until all the facts are in. Oh yeah, but I know. No, you don't. You don't know everything. I've not met that person that knows everything. I've met a few people who think they know everything. And this may mean not expressing your opinion, but just listening. Have you ever had to sit through a session with someone and just listen to their complaining and not give your opinion? It can be difficult, but it could make a difference. And I know for certain that you shouldn't start arguing with them. Because arguing is not going to get you anywhere. You know, my mother used to have a saying, mejor un loco que dos. And in English, it's just translated as better one fool than two. Usually when you get in there and arguing, you're going to end up with two foolish people. Better to hold your tongue and find out you were right than to speak and find out that your facts were wrong. It takes two to argue, or one nut to argue. They argue with themselves. You can't take back something that you said. So many times we've said something to somebody and then learned to regret it because that person hasn't forgotten it. Well, that's their problem. Yeah, you caused their problem. Well, they have a bad spirit. Well, you had a hand in creating that bad spirit. Is that what you really want to be known for? I find this hard to do as I've seen a lot of things in my lifetime. And sometimes I think I know the answer. And I want to tell them what I think. You know, I was sharing with some friends the other day. I've been on a deacon board for three different churches. I'm going to say 25 years. Maybe even 35 years. Somewhere in there. A long time. I've known 40 deacons, 50 deacons. And I can tell you today, I know of four deacons whose family are still in church, whose kids are still in church. What went wrong? I don't know. So no, I don't know everything, but I've seen a lot of things. Church people, if deacons struggle, those are your leaders. What chance do we have out here without our God? I can tell you the reason that they failed was because they didn't strengthen their heart with God. They did evil because they sought not the Lord. And it reflected on their families. I don't know about you, but that's a mighty steep price. Praise the Lord for those parents that have kids in the ministry. Praise the Lord for those couples that have their kids involved in church. That they're not worried about, well, where's my kids at? I like to tell my Sunday school kids that 10 o'clock Sunday morning, I know where my kids are at. If they're not in church, I know they've told me why they're not going to be there. But I know where they're at. But you know what? They also know that at 10 o'clock Sunday morning where their mom and dad are. They're not questioning where they're at. They're not wondering where they're at. They know where they're at. Now, number four, this is probably the hardest to do. And it requires that I ask forgiveness when I have done wrong to someone. I had a friend. Was a very dear friend, And things went sideways with us one day, and it was kind of silly. I thought it was silly, and he didn't. And he really took offense to it. Took offense to the point where he wouldn't even speak to me, and we worked together. And when I became his boss, he wouldn't take his assignment. He'd go home. He would lose a $150 night if I was the one that had to give him his instructions. Did I have something to do with that? Yeah. I must have. I'd done something. Was I totally innocent? No. Maybe I could have handled it better. But I'll get back to that in a little bit here. To ask forgiveness when I've done something wrong to someone. When I've done something wrong, it's called sin. And if we quit taking our pathway around it and not call it, oh, it was a mistake. It was an error. It is sin. Call it what it is. It's sin. And when you sin against God, confess it. And when you sin against that person, go to that person, ask that person that I have wronged to forgive me. Oh, but they won't forgive me. Well, then keep asking them. You know how hard it was for me to ask that gentleman 4 times to forgive me? 4 times. The last time he told me, don't bother, don't even come back to me anymore. I don't want to see you anymore. I don't want to talk to you. And at that time, that's when the Lord moved me from Chicago. I came to Phoenix. One day I got a phone call. Hey, guess who wants to talk to you? Really? He wants to talk to me? Yeah, he said to have you call him. And I don't know how the Lord had changed his heart, but I called him. I could have said, hey, I'm not going to call him. He's the one that told me that he didn't want to see my face anymore. But am I a Christian? Is it wrong for me not to call him? Yes, it would have been sin for me not to call him. It would have been wrong. Now, whenever we get a chance, we talk. He'll send me a text. It's great. One of the hardest things I had to do was go tell him 4 times. To forgive me for something that I hadn't done. You mean you hadn't done anything? No. I hadn't done anything. But in his mind, I had done something. So I must have done something. This may mean even if you're just 1% wrong. And he's 99% wrong. Or they're 99% wrong. Is there someone that you know that's offended with you? Then go and make it right. Even if it's 1% or 99% or you're only 25%. God doesn't say if you sin just a little bit, it's okay. Does he? No, he doesn't. Requires that you let bygones be bygones and learn to move on. You still have to live a Christian life. People have still got to see that you have a God in your life. You know, we make that mistake is that we think that others aren't watching. If you're going to tell people you're a Christian, you better live like one. Because the minute that you mess up, you're a hypocrite. Yeah. Let bygones be. Quit talking about it and trying to justify your position. You can justify yourself any way you want to. Well, really, it was his fault. I could have said, yeah, it really was his fault. It was all his fault. And he could have never apologized. And we probably wouldn't be speaking today. You know, that was even a more special person because he got saved in my church because I took him. And he knew that I was a Christian. That's why I had to go back and apologize. Quit talking about it and trying to justify your position. If you're going to do nothing else, forget it and forgive them and move on. You know, I heard this story, and this man was digging a garden in his backyard, and the neighbor's dog started to bark. They kept barking at him because the man was, I guess, bothering him because he was in his garden and he didn't like it. The dog didn't like it. Pretty soon the dog next door and the dog next door. Pretty soon you had a whole neighborhood full of dogs barking. And you know, when we spread rumors, everybody's barking and no one knows why. Do you want to be one of them barking dogs that don't know why you're barking, but you're just barking? Don't do that. Don't be out there barking. Know why you're barking. There's a reason for it. If you're going to bark, have a reason for it. Don't go around telling people what you think just because you want to look or appear to be a better person than they are. It requires that you wait on God and not take matters into your own hands. We're so good at that. Oh yeah, I know how to handle this. I'm just going to go tell them. I'll straighten them right out. After all, I know how to do this. After all, I raised my children right. After all, I've led singing. After all, I've done messages. After all, I've done this or I've done that. What have they done? What do they know? If you've done it, it's because God helped you. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. It doesn't say that all things are good, does it? They all work together for good to them that love God. Do you love God? Now, we're adults here and young people here. I know when I used to send my wife love letters, she reminds me of this all the time. I used to write to her every day when she would go to camp. Did she just let them sit there or did she open them and read them? Hasn't God sent you a love letter and you've let it sit there? Where's your Bible at when you get home tonight? Is it on a shelf? Does it ever get looked at? Can you tell God, God, I love you today? Have you told God what you need? Have you asked God what your future holds for you? You know, we got a young person like Hope back there. She's got her whole life ahead of her. And it'll be a great life if she trusts God and puts it in God's hands. And now I'm 66 years old. You say, well, you don't have much time anyway, so what does it matter? But what I do have, I want to give it to God. I want him to lead it, and I want him to direct it. Yeah, I sometimes get tired and disgusted with how things are done or how people treat me or how they treat the church. There is no reason why this church should not be full on Sunday mornings. There really isn't. But God knows. Isn't it better to let God take care of the matter and not ourselves? Because if we do it, probably mess it up. And then we'll have to go back to point four and ask for forgiveness. We're good at that. We're good at messing it up. We're good at thinking, yeah, I know better. But do you? You tell God you know better. He'd like to hear it. At least he knows you're talking to him that way. Tell God, I know what I'm doing here, God. Let's you and I talk. And then he'll show you why you don't know better. He'll show you how to know better. It requires that you acknowledge that God is in control of your life. Is he in control of your life? Or are you taking the steering wheel away from him? Nothing scarier than going down the freeway at 70 miles an hour and someone's trying to wrestle the steering wheel away from you. And yet, life is going by fast and we're trying to wrestle the steering wheel away from God. Because, after all, I know how to drive. Remember this, you're not the one, or I'm not the one, that has to be pleased. God has to be pleased. And he'll make me happy. I'll be content if I allow him to work in my life. I must be about my Father's business. And how can that be if I don't acknowledge him in my life by reading his word and talking to him daily? Have you ever given someone a set of instructions, very specific, and sent them out to do a job and come back and find out that wall that you wanted was to be painted brown was orange? Or the carpet that you wanted put in is not carpet, it's tile? Or the dishes you wanted washed are not washed after all because they spend time cleaning the table? Sometimes in God's work, we have to do what God wants us to do, not what we want to do. It's comfortable to teach a Sunday school class, but if God asks you to go out and go soul winning, you better get out there and soul win. In fact, you should be able to do both of them. There are certain instructions God gives us that are specific. And if we don't do them, what's it called? I think I spelled it out, S-I-N. It's disobedience. Because we won't do what he wants us to do. And that's acknowledging that, God, you're not in control, I am. And if I'm not reading his word and talking to him daily, how am I going to know what to do? You don't think he challenges me to go out and visit? Last week when Marguerite and I were out and some guy, what are you doing here? Why don't you get on the other side of that fence? Don't you know you're disrespecting me? And she just laughed because God was in control. I just kind of smiled and talked to him and asked him about his dog and never let him bother me. Then yesterday I have a visit and the guy's shaking my hand and hugging me and telling me pray for me, and he is just so happy that I'm at his house. So he knew that I had a terrible visit last week. I needed something good this week. But I wouldn't have known that if I wouldn't have gone. How can I please him if I offend people because I take control? I can guarantee you when I'm prayed up and I am ready for God to give me my next assignment, people can't rattle me. I don't care what you tell me. It just doesn't rattle me. Just like I was in that neighborhood, it didn't rattle me. And the guy was threatening me to get out of his yard or he's going to do something. Didn't bother me. Could care less. Figured there's nothing worse he could do to me than what God would allow him to do. Am I better or smarter than God? Oh, Mr. Mendez, that is just so horrible for you to say that. But when I take control, that's what I'm telling him. God, you're not as smart as you think you are. You made someone who's smarter than you are. I'd be a fool to think that. But sometimes my actions don't tell God that. Sometimes my actions tell him, God, I'm smarter. It requires that you be an encourager. Find something good in everybody. You know, my last pastor, Pastor Julian, I don't care what you were. You could have been a bank robber. He'd find something good. He liked the way you robbed banks. But he found something good in you. I mean, he did. It was just amazing. People couldn't rattle him. No matter what they did, he found something good. Take the position of how can I help you rather than you messed up and I need to let you and everybody else know it. Sometimes we take that position of, You're just no good. You just mess up. Let me straighten you out. Well, who put you in charge? Since when did God get off his throne and put you up on top of there? Yet we take that position. I've seen churches fall apart because of that, because people are on other people rather than praying for them. Yeah, there's a time to correct people, but there's also a wrong time to do it. I find it that if I'm praying for and helping them, that I can't be angry with them. So I know that in my life, God has taught me, go pray with them. Go pray for them. Go help them. See what they're going through. Maybe they just don't know how to do it. Maybe it's not that they want to do it wrong. Maybe they just don't know any better. Why don't you go teach them rather than just tell them how messed up they are. I believe that one of Satan's greatest tools is discouragement, as it causes people to quit and complain rather than serve and be active in God's word. You know, in my family, Marguerite and Sasso, my son, they laugh about this all the time. But they will tell you, my dad taught us never to quit. We are not quitters. And there's times when I've wanted to quit and walk away because of some of the discouraging things that I've seen happen here. Some of the discouraging things I've seen happen to Pastor. But God didn't make me a quitter. Because when I'm quitting on him, I'm telling him he's not good enough to supply me with the drive to continue on his work. That he can't support me. Any of you think that God can't support you? I don't. I know he can support me. I know that he'll give me that strength. So it's always easy to find fault and criticize. It is so much harder to find out what went wrong and fix it. Have you ever noticed that there's people that can tell you how to do it, but can't help you to do it? I'm amazed at that. I'm amazed in churches how that becomes, how people can find things for you to do because they won't do them. I'll tell you a little story about Satan's yard sale. Satan had a yard sale one day, and he put all these tools up for sale. And, you know, these were different little things like lying and stuff. And he had a wedge in it. And all the rest of it was a dollar. But this wedge was $100. And he said, hey, why is that so expensive? He says, do you know if I drive a wedge into a church and discourage them, I can destroy that church? What are you doing today to encourage your pastor and not discourage him? I think he would love it if you told him, Pastor, I know I wasn't there Tuesday night, but when I went to the store on Wednesday, I invited two people to come to church because that's all I can do. I was sharing with Marguerite. I remember when I used to walk in up and down those streets. Well, I can walk about halfway now. But she says, Dad, you do what you can do. I'm not asking you to do more than you can do. Call your pastor once in a while. Tell, hey, Pastor, I'm not going to be in church today because something came up. You know why most people can't call their pastor and tell them that? It's because they don't have a good reason not to be there. You can't be here if you're going to be in Michigan. The O'Briens are going to be gone here in a couple of weeks. And he told me I'm going to be gone these 3 weeks. I can go tell Pastor, I know where the O'Briens are. They're not in church today because they're off on vacation. I don't know why a lot of these chairs are empty tonight. I couldn't tell you where those people are at. Could you tell me where they're at? Probably not. Because if they would have had a good reason, if they were sick or something, they would have told you. Sunday morning, they can't tell you that. Discouragement. So put your gun in your holster. Show people you love them. Be kind. Be willing to forgive. Let me go over those high points again. Get into God's word and pray. Have a forgiving spirit so you don't lose control. Holding your tongue. Ask for forgiveness when you've done someone wrong. Let bygones be bygones. Wait on God and let him show you what needs to be done. Acknowledge that God is in control. Be an encourager. If we can do that, we'll have no problem filling up this church. Put your gun in your holster. Remember, you don't have to win. You need to do right because that is what will please God. You know, I have read the book, and so have a lot of you, and I know who wins. And it isn't Satan. So why would I want to be on the losing side? Why would you want to be on the losing side? Why would you not want to win souls so that our team would be bigger than the other team? Do you love lost souls in this neighborhood? They come out. Let's have a church that when people walk in, and I quit visiting with Marguerite or with Mr. Dahlman or whoever I'm visiting with, and go greet them. Show them that they're welcome here. Find out what their names are. Tell Pastor, hey, Pastor, let me have that visit this week. Let me go visit that family. I can't do it on Tuesday night, but I can do it on Thursday night. Yeah, let's be an encouragement. Let's be an encouragement to Pastor. Let's close our eyes. I think that everyone in this room is saved. But I don't know where your Christian walk is at. You know where your Christian walk is at. You know whether you got your gun drawn and ready to shoot that next person, or you have it in your holster and you're depending on God to take care of it. I pray that the Lord will keep my heart pure to the point where I can live this life that I've just told you about. Not just some of the time, but all of the time. Lord, I pray for these people here tonight. I pray that they would be an encouragement to each other because they're in your word, because they're trusting you, because they believe your word to be true, because they know that if they give you control, they will be successful. Success is not in winning the world. It's success in seeing souls saved. That's success, Lord. Doing your will. Walking the steps you want us to walk. Taking the path that you want us to take. Lord, there's some of us that have made mistakes. But they're really not mistakes. They're just sin. Lord, help us to take them to you. Even tonight. And ask you to forgive us for our shortcomings. For our sin. Lord, let's just call it what it is. Sin. I thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.